May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 733. Astonished and distressed, I turn my eyes within, my heart with loads of guilt oppressed, the seat of every sin. Hymn 733.
Together for our instruction, first from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, and we will read down to the end of verse 23. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, the first 23 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the Lord might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then are they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are now turned to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how ye turned again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The Lord bless his own word and help us to pray. O thou merciful and gracious Lord, thou knowest how we are so easily overcome in ourselves, by ourselves, by the adversary of our soul, Satan himself, by the world. And Lord, we find we are so easily caught away with the lusts of this world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Only as thou disgraciously bring us to abhor the things which we may see, and brought to rejoice in that which we see not, yet believing that thou, a Redeemer, is in heaven, and our Father is in heaven, believing that through the matchless work of redemption we may be brought from the bowels of the earth to be raised to a blessed hope and sweet confidence in the mercy of our God. O Lord, it is that mercy that we plead, and how we prove without thy sweet mercy we cannot live here. Sin soon would reduce us to utter despair. But thou hast broken at times the snare and brought us into the liberty of the gospel, that we might know that we are free through him who has brought us again to our hope in the mercy. In him who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Therefore, O Lord, we look to him, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and we seek to commit the care of our poor needy souls into his kind and gracious hands. O Lord, we do therefore pray that thou wilt help us, for we are poor, insufficient creatures of the earth. We can do nothing without thee. Do come then, save us, Lord, and draw us nigh. Give us that will and power to run in the way of thy truth and thy commandments. We pray that thou wilt not leave us to our poor wretched self. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant now that gracious help we feel so much to need it. At best, O Lord, thy servants are earthen vessels, and not able to hold even that which they would hold in their vessel. But Lord, we do know that where thou hast placed thy treasure, the treasure of thy grace and truth, that being set before the people shall redound to thy honour and glory. And the excellency of the power be not of us, but of thee. Do then, Lord, crown thy gospel with success, May there be the going forth and the entering into the hearts and the application by the Spirit, that there may be those who can testify that the Lord hath done this. O Lord, we pray then that thou wilt grant that help in the ministering of the word, that it may go forth with power and in that assurance of the Holy Spirit. We do commend unto thee the people in all their varied afflictions, troubles, trials, anxieties. Thou knowest, Lord, everything that concerns each one. And there may be those detained also on account of their sickness or their disability. There have been those things that have taken place that they look not for. And yet, Lord, do we not have to come with Elihu and speak into Job and say, he causeth it to come? And is there not a gracious purpose in it? Or whether it be for correction, for thy land, or in mercy? Lord, we may not always realize how an afflictive dispensation can be with so much, so great a mercy. But if thou, Lord, dost afflict our body to the straightening and the sanctifying of thy, the straightening of our soul and the sanctifying of thy dealings to us, then, Lord, will it not be a great mercy? Oh, we would thank thee, Lord, where thou dost correct us and not leave us to our own folly. What foolish creatures we are. We want a path of ease. We want it, Lord, so that we shall not be stirred up from our nest. But thou hast ordained it otherwise. And Lord, we would thank thee when we are brought to see it in our right minds that we are not the masters of our own lives, but oh, to fall into thy everlasting hand. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant us now that a blessing, though we are unworthy of it, that we may not go on our way without having something to help us along life's path, and to look back upon it, and to know that it was a time to be acknowledged. So may the Ebenezer stone be raised, that it might be clearly observed now and in future days. We pray that thou would have mercy upon Zion. Thou knowest, Lord, the solemn low condition in which she is found. Though we read of Elijah, who, having to contend against the evils of those that served Baal, fleeing from that wicked queen, Jezebel, was brought to say, and I only am left. Yet thou didst speak of deserving yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Lord, Are there not those to be found that we are unaware of, who have not bowed the knee to the Baal of this world, the God of this world? But Lord, it may be indeed many more than an actual 7,000, but thou knowest, Lord, who they be. Could it please thee, Lord, to search them out and to bring them out from those places of error where they have but only a partial truth? Lord, could it please thee to lead them where there are the wells of salvation from which to draw? Oh, we would desire, Lord, to see thy work appear unto thy servants. And also we pray for our children, for the rising race, that thou wilt single out from them or among them those who may become those pillars in the house of our God. Thou knowest, Lord, how we see thee decline, and many stalwarts being removed. Oh, we need thee, Lord, again to appear, and we seek that there may be the establishing of thy work in their hearts, that they may be firm, might stand fast, and might be enabled to declare plainly the truth, and to separate and distinguish between what is not clear truth. Oh, we do therefore pray for that spirit of discernment to be granted amongst our young ones, particularly such who may have ventured to put on that open profession, but also those whose fear, in whom thy fear is found and shall be declared, we trust, in due time. And now, Lord, we also remember the aged in their infirmities and many afflictions. Who give them patience and endurance unto the end. And may they have that hope expanded in measure, that they shall soon come to the land of Beulah, like the pilgrims did in the Bunyan's Progress, and await for the call, a calling up hence. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt therefore favour them with sweet anticipation. And now we commend ourselves into thy hands. There is much, Lord, that we omit to pray for, but we are encouraged to know that even before we ask, thou dost answer. And indeed, Lord, it's not always what is spoken with lips or heard with voice, but thou dost acknowledge, as we have read, the groanings and the sighs and the tears. Oh, hear us then in heaven thy dwelling place, and pardon and forgive of all our many, many sins. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 986. O poor, distressed, thirsty soul, the fountain is just by, whose waters run both full and free. Come, drink, and never die. Hymn 986.
To help me again, I would direct your attention to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations. And I said, thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 3 and the 19th verse. The question, as we spoke this morning, spoken by God, and it may create a great exercise within your soul, when the Lord should say, how shall I put thee among the children? And grant thee those blessings which accompany such who are children. And yet the Lord has been pleased to give an answer. And when we are brought by his grace to speak such a word, not taking his name in vain, rather tremblingly to take this sacred title, this sacred name upon our lips, and to say, my Father. There is one thing that we wish to make plain. It's a very solemn thing to take the name, my Father, upon our lips with that unholy boldness that seems some do, ready to call him Father, but not to do the things that the Father has set before us. When we can say, my Father, the Lord has brought in our hearts a desire to be as obedient children. In ourselves we fail, but in Christ we shall find that we may walk. For as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It is to walk in that godly fear, that filial fear, to find there is a dread wrought within our heart lest we should falter and turn. But if we do falter, if we do turn, then what encouragement is there for such? John very singularly sets it before us in that epistle, and how thankful we've been at times for the word, my little children. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Meaning, the sins of those who were not Jews only, but Gentiles after the flesh, that the grace and the redemption of God may come upon those who are not as children by nature, but by faith became children of grace, so that we may know that we are children brought by the power of the Spirit of God's grace into that relationship with God, who is able to make a full atonement for our sins and to make us nigh by his precious blood. That was the whole import of the epistle to those Ephesians, when speaking to those who were Gentiles after the flesh, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, what a blessing it is if the Lord has begun a work of his regenerating grace. For then we shall be children. And if children, then this will be the token that the Lord will put into our souls at times. You won't always feel you can say it with such sweet familiarity, but there will be times when you can say, "My Father, my Father," because he has dealt with me as a father. He has brought me into life, not left me in death. But there has been that work of the Spirit of God, which has brought me to know the difference between walking in the ways of the flesh and walking in the ways of the Spirit. What a difference there is in it. May I just ponder the point of these differences. Chiefly, and I think perhaps we'll be able to bring everything to this touchstone, that the work of God's grace will ever seek to bring honour to his name. The work of the flesh will seek honour to itself. Now once we only sought honour for ourselves, it was the pride of our heart and our desire to be somebody and something. How we sought to enlarge these things for our own self. But when the work of God's grace began, and consider the work of God's grace is a humbling one. And if he humbles your heart, you'll have much to complain with regard to your heart. And I mean it in this way. When the Lord deals with our pride, he makes us to feel that pride so that it becomes an utter stink in our nostrils. And you have to complain of the pride of your heart. You won't boast of being humble. Some may. But you have to confess. It comes to me of an occasion when ministering in the Word in my early days, preaching from the text, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the course of my in the course of the sermon, I referred to that hymn where it comes in these words: "All that feeds my busy pride, cast it evermore aside." There was one of the hearers where that went home to. Oh, they felt, they knew the busyness of their pride welling up, and oh, they desired the Lord to wean them from it. Well, you will find that there'll be many such things. You will need the Lord to wean you from them. You cannot do it of yourself. Your vain, proud heart will soon begin to glory. But grace will then manifest itself, cause you to fall before him who humbled himself to the sufferings of death. You know, there's nothing more humbling when we are brought to fall at his feet, the nailed feet, to look up and see the crown piercing his brow. Oh, thou hideous monster sin, and I am one of the greatest, worst culprits of encouraging such in my own heart by nature. Oh, thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. But you see, in my faith, who bears the curse, whose hands were pierced, whose side the spear was thrust into, and out came water and blood. Not water only, but water and blood. Oh, the blessed work of God. It's all complete. What may be the regenerating work of the Spirit is also to be united and seen to be one, though two distinct things, yet one. The regenerating work of the Spirit and the redemptive work of the Son. The one must behold the other and see the glory of salvation in it. Well, when we receive the Spirit of adoption, then these precious things, they will be the means of bringing this to fix, as it were, in our own heart. First of all, we read in that epistle to the Ephesians this: having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestinated us to this adoption of children, so we see that purpose of God. And the purposes of God can never be changed. They cannot be broken. What he has purposed, what he has promised, is something to be accomplished. And the day comes when Satan cannot resist any more. Brought into the family of God, predestinated to be the sons by adoption, and they shall call me my Father. Therefore, ye poor trembling ones, who often fear to presume, yet may this word be an encouragement to you, and I said, thou shalt call me my Father. But then we, in our reading in the Galatians, find this word, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, by nature we're under that law. And accursed is every one that is under that law. For we are to live by it. And you will soon prove you cannot. Therefore, whilst under the law we stand condemned. But by the redemptive work of Christ, he liberates us from under that law. How? By fulfilling that law. He only could fulfill it. We can break it. Christ fulfills it. He fulfilled that law by keeping it in every jot and tittle. There was not one aspect of the law that Christ did not keep. And yet, we read in the Gospels how the Pharisees found fault with him. When he healed on the Sabbath day, charging him with breaking the Sabbath. But he was the very institutor of the Sabbath. He knew the very purpose of the Sabbath. Was there any rest to be found when one bore such a sickness? Was unable to get up from their bed? Had been under that bondage and affliction for 38 years. What was the purpose of the Sabbath but to bring rest and liberty? Now, when the soul is tossed about, as it may be at times, oh, how we wait and look and seek for that rest that may be found in Christ. We need him to enter in, as it were, to our little ship, and then to arise and rebuke the storms and say, peace be still. Then it is that peace. There's no peace when we are there convicted by a broken law. But there is peace in the man who has gone to the end of the law for righteousness. And how has he gone to the end of the law for righteousness? In the fulfilling of its commands to not falter in this or not to sin in that. Oh, our Lord and Saviour, he could well keep that law. There was no sin to be found in him. That human nature was impeccable. He could not sin. He had a holy soul. But my dear friends, when it says he went to the end of the law for righteousness, it also means this. For what was the demands of a broken law? A solemn, awful punishment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ would bear our sins. He made his soul an offering for sin, that he might bear the death, the punishment, instead. And when, therefore, that law was satisfied, the earth could no longer hold him, the grave could not keep him. It must be said there was no fault to be found in this man. So he broke the bands of death, rose, and his people vicariously with him. Thy dead men shall live, together with thy dead body shall they arise. Now this is bringing into that blessed liberty, into the blessings of the adoption of sons. And so I read it again, to redeem them from under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. That is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Then, who will call men a father? I do not mean natural fathers. I'm speaking of those who claim that they should be called fathers, as we find it in the Romish Church. What a presumption. There is only one Father, spiritual Father. That is the one to whom this Spirit of adoption cries and says, Abba, Father. Well, thou shalt call me my Father. And this is how it is. But then we also read in that 8th chapter to the Romans. Oh, what a mercy it is if we are brought also into this. And we did just touch on it this morning. For he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit becomes a witness too, to its own sovereign work, to bear witness of that which is being done and accomplished within. To bear witness that we are children. It is like this. The Father sends tokens. He bestows gifts through his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. He who has ascended up on high and has led captivity captive and received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them, that they may be his children. Now, this is a very precious thing. If ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Is that not often our cry? It's an evidence, you know, that the Lord is our Father. When we desire his gracious Spirit, how often we have to plead for that Spirit of his grace. Maybe sometimes in the words of some of the hymn writers that take up this very thought, come Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Yes, there is that petitioning for the gracious Spirit. And now we read how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Children will ask. Those redeemed by precious blood will seek for the Spirit to bring that light, life, understanding, wisdom, power, and grace. And when the gracious Spirit opens your eyes, or gives you an understanding of some precious truth, seals home upon your heart the reality of that word which he has applied to your soul, then you have the witness of the Spirit with your spirit. Can you say you never had it? You that have testified, yet you may be greatly tried. Tried because of how you may have been left to yourself. Oh, you've roamed, you've turned aside. But listen, friends, the Lord never leaves his dear people. He brings them back. He teaches them how to pray, and he puts those words within, and he causes us to say, take away all iniquity, love us freely. And you plead the pardon of his grace. Well, children plead it, you know. The world, it doesn't. The false professor may have said in words and then thinks that he has it, never waiting for the sweet application and the witness of the Spirit in his own soul. But the child of God waits for it, believes it, and according to God's appointed time receives it. Well, now we come to this. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joined heirs with Christ. We spoke of the robe this morning. How the prodigal received the best robe, the robe that an heir wears. About what else does he receive? There's such a fullness that a poor sinner, brought by the grace of God to know the life and power of that work of regeneration and redemption, they see all that the Father gives through these things, that spirit of adoption. There is indeed the robe, but there's also the ring put upon the finger, showing that we are united, joined, indeed married. That was the consolation of Israel when the prophet Isaiah spoke those words to them, and how they must have felt previous to it. But this is it. There shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. There shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. The Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land Beulah, that is, thy land shall be married. So there is that bringing, that uniting. This is where we see God and sinners reconciled in and through the dear Son, who then by his own Spirit, which he brings into the heart or the knowledge, shall we say, of the poor, the coming sinner, who stands all forgiven through the virtue of that one sacrifice, that he is as one married. A member of the Lamb's wife. Well then, shoes were brought to be placed upon the feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel. That is the only way that a needy soul can walk to heaven. Shod with the preparation of the gospel. You may say, what do you mean by that? Well, you now walk in the gospel precepts in love and with a spirit of rejoicing. It is the rejoicing of the Spirit that Spirit that is now being given you. The old flesh won't rejoice. No, it must still seek to move the shoulder, unaccustomed to the yoke, until Ephraim was brought to say, what am I to do anymore with idols? The Lord had heard him, observed him. He had shown him where his fruit was. Wasn't in himself, but it was in Christ. The life that I now live, says the apostle, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is it, dear friends. Shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then you rejoice in the fatted calf, which is slain for you. That is a thing in which we may rejoice. We feast then on Christ. And so, where does it bring us? And there shalt call me my Father. My Father. And so there is this blessed bringing to this to know this oneness in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free. The saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. But now they can say, my Father. My Father, because it is a work they see the accomplishing of it. I'm not saying we see everything when I make this comment. But you know, when the two ends are brought together, you see how complete the whole thing is. And now ye are complete in him. And if Christ is the dear Son of God, and we are sons through him, and heirs of his righteousness and of his grace, then we are blessed indeed. And we have a Father that we may call my Father. When the Lord taught his disciples to pray, and we read in one of the accounts, it was a particular plea of those disciples. Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. They may have had it plainly shown them that the prayers that John taught his disciples, maybe they saw there was some virtue, some goodness in those prayers. We don't know what they were. But they may also have seen that they needed something more. John could only teach, as it were, according to what he knew. And he was a prophet and a priest of the old covenant. He pointed to the dear Lamb of God. And what John may have seen, and the very expression doubtless conveyed to his hearers that here was the one who would be as a lamb offered, who would be the lamb in the place of Isaac, of the church, who had sinned because first of their first fathers, and also because they were guilty themselves. But here was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yet they needed the dear Lord to teach them. John could not have taught them to say Our Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ could. Because when the Lord taught him, he taught them as their living head. He taught them as approaching, not in themselves, but approaching with him. Our Father. We mentioned Mary, didn't we? And how the Lord said, I ascend unto your Father and unto my Father. You see, he is the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we plead his name and ask it all in Jesus, well, for Jesus Christ's sake. Because as we are brought to confess him as my Father, we see that he is the dear Father of the dear beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased, because the Father's good pleasure shall be poured out upon his dear Son, upon the very head, so the benefits and the blessings should go down to the very skirts of the garment, that those that venture to touch so much as the hem of his garment may know the healing virtue and power and be brought to this, to say, my Father, my Father. Well, may we know a little of the experience here. You may perhaps, some of you felt that it's been above you. But do remember, dear friends, that this is a very sacred, it's a very sacred evidence of God's condescension that he should grant to you such a blessed title to plead, that we might say, my Father. The most unworthy, the vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need, all are included here, that they shall say and call him my Father. Because they are his children. And he that makes you to be of his children, shall he not have his children therefore to call upon him with such a term of blessed affection? Well, when the love of God is shed abroad in your soul, then that love may flow from your heart and you say, my Father. Well, the Lord bless his own word and pardon what has been amiss. Amen.
collections last Lord's Day were £630, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Ince will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Warren will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school in the afternoon, God willing. Let us close with hymn 527. What a divine harmonious sound the gospel trumpet gives. No music can with it compare, the soul that knows it lives. 527.
Thank you.
But, dear Lord, oh, that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in us, sanctify the word, that it may sanctify us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the way that thou wouldst choose. Leave us not our own folly. Keep us in thy fear. Watch over us as we go our separate ways to our varied homes. Take us each in peace and safety. And so we commend ourselves into thy hands and plead the pardon of our every sin. We ask it for Christ's sake, and now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with us evermore. Amen.